sandwich, which was amazing. So basically, toaster sandwich, but with salsa, chili beans, and nacho chips and cheese inside the toaster sandwich. It was pretty amazing. And like pretty much all his recipes, his three main ingredients are sour cream, cheese, and butter. So yes, it's not health food by any means. For Easter, he put a special recipe up. He called it his crack bread. Basically, he took a sourdough loaf about this big, cut crisscross designs in it, put a whole block of butter, melted it, poured it over, garlic, cheese, parsley, herbs. Amazing stuff. They haven't tried that one yet, but we're really enjoying Greer's Kitchen. And the kids love it. At the end of each video, he has his Gregometer about how good the recipes are. He's like, puts his thumb, hey! Like, we love it. Greer's Kitchen. Hilarious guy. But it's interesting, you look at a guy like Greg, rough as guts, Australian guy, awfully old-fashioned, messy kitchen, always burning his hands because he never uses the right tools and stuff. But he's like, this is a guy who's teaching people how to cook. But then you like think about someone like Gordon Ramsay. I don't know if you want to know Gordon Ramsay. He's the guy who loves to yell and swear at his other chefs. A real angry, aggro guy, kind of likes being the king of the show, cooks amazing flash meals. And then a guy like Jamie Oliver. Again, another guy who's trying to teach people how to cook. Jamie Oliver, like, he's a real Mother Earth kind of guy, like, real down-to-earth, simple food, trying to teach the masses how to eat healthy and try to save the world single-handedly. And it's like, all these three guys, Greg, Greg's Kitchen, Jamie Oliver, Gordon Ramsay, all three of these guys, they are all trying to teach people how to cook. They're all teaching people how to make food. And they're each doing it in vastly different ways. And it just reminds me, as I was looking at this passage today, that people are so wildly different. And even as I stand up today and I look at all you guys, each of you are wildly different. There's not two of you here today that are the same. And yet, we meet here together as a family. We all meet here as children of God. And what is being so different? What is being so unique? How does that serve us in the kingdom of God? And today we're going to meet a guy in Elijah's life who was very, very different to who Elijah was. And we can see together how Elijah made this, God made this dude Obadiah unique and precious. And he had a purpose for his life. And even though he was precious in purpose, he still wasn't perfect. So we're going to spend some time together just looking at how God makes each one of us special. And he gives each one of us a purpose in life. And how each one of our lives, we are not perfect yet, but God is working on our lives to make us more like him. So we're going to meet this guy, Obadiah. This is the only kind of passage that we see Obadiah in the scriptures. This Obadiah is not the same Obadiah that the book of Obadiah is about. That's a different dude. So this guy's only in the scripture for like 15 verses or so. But he's not there by accident. God doesn't put things in the Bible by accident. There's no people in the Bible that we can't learn from, that we can't have an insight in who God is and how he interacts with us through. So with this guy Obadiah, there seems to be a wide range of debate about the kind of guy he is. Some people see Obadiah and they say, he's a really good guy. Eh? He saved all his prophets. He did some really good work. Some people look at Obadiah and say, this is a bad guy. He was a coward. He hid his face from the king and queen. He kind of did all deceitful stuff. And when he was asked to stand up and declare himself a Christian and stand alongside Elijah, he ran away. There seems to be a bit of a debate between commentators about what kind of guy this is. But I think he's a guy like us. He's a guy that has his moments of triumph, his moments where he stands up and knocks it out of the park. And he's other moments where he just crumbles. And he strikes out and, yeah, he's human, he's flawed. All of the Bible characters we meet are flawed. There's not a single guy who hits it out of the park every time. They all strike out. And even Elijah, who seems to be this big, on-fire, aggro, he-man of the faith, in a couple of chapters we'll see him, his faith, fail and flounder. So today we get to meet this guy Obadiah, who's just like us, a man of faith, trying to do his best, but who at times struggles and falls short of who he could possibly be. So let's set the scene for this passage. So if you guys have forgotten the story we've been working through, Elijah was raised up by God to go tell this corrupt King Ahab, who was kind of compromising his faith by flirting with other gods and allowing other gods a place in his kingdom, that there was going to be no rain in the kingdom until God said so. And then Elijah was taken out of that situation into this ravine where he was miraculously fed by ravens. Then he was taken out of that ravine up to a foreign country where he was miraculously supplied by this widow. And as the widow's son had died, and Elijah had raised, through God's power, had raised this boy back to life. So Elijah had been on this journey where he was being strengthened and touched by God and equipped to be this bold prophet. And essentially for 3 years, this famine had been going on in Samaria. And 3 years is a long time. 3 years is long enough to grow a Sylvie. It's a long time. Like, a lot can change in 3 years. And in a culture of that day and age, they didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have freezers. Food didn't last for 3 years. Things were getting desperate and hard in Samaria. And we can see just how bad things were getting in that country, because even the king had to go scrounging around in the outskirts of the wilderness trying to find some food for his herds, for his animals, his mules, his horses. Things were getting hard, and if it was that hard for the king and his positions, just imagine how hard it was going to be for the average Israelite who didn't have the resources that a king had. So there's been 3 long, hard years for the people of Israel. Even worse for God's people, because initially when Elijah had come and said, there's going to be no rain, it would seem that Ahab and Jezebel were like, whatever. Because they had their own belief that their Baal was going to provide all they need. But 3 years later, and this God had removed all rain. And Jezebel had gotten really, really mad. And she had started systematically killing off all God's people. As if to say, well, if you're going to punish us, I'm going to punish you by killing all your people. Or maybe she thought that if I kill off all God's people, I will please my God enough to him to intervene and send us rain. So Jezebel was on this mass killing spree of all God's people in Israel. Things had gone really rough and real awful, and things were desperate. And it was very clear that something was amazing and miraculous was happening because of this drought. And it got to a point where there was such tension and things were on such a knife edge in the kingdom of Israel that God decided, Elijah, it's time. Go back there and I'll make this rain thing happen. So we come back into the scriptures today at this point where Elijah is wandering back from Sidon, where he'd been with his with the widow and the family, coming back into the kingdom of Israel. Just at the same point in time where Ahab has said, Obadiah, we need to go and find some pasture for my herds. We need to take care of the animals before they starve to death. So Obadiah is out on this road, exploring, trying to find some green grass for his horses and mules. And Elijah, wandering in from the north, meets Elijah on the road. It's one of these amazing things that there are no accidents in God's purpose. What's the chances that in a country the size of Israel, two individuals just wandering around aimlessly would meet each other? It's a divine appointment that Elijah and Obadiah would meet at this time. And in their meeting, we get to see what this dude Obadiah was like, and who he was, and what he did. So in verse 7, you see this. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." So this dude Obadiah is an interesting guy. We're told in the scriptures here that he's the palace administrator. So the palace administrator is a guy who looks after all the functions of the palace. He would have made the rosters for the servants. He would have made sure there was enough supplies in the kitchen. He was the one who allocated bedding to the visitors. He's a guy who made all the functions work. He was a paper pusher, ultimately. He was a guy who made things happen. And yet, this guy in a secular role, this a normal job, a day-to-day 9-to-5 like many of us have, he was uniquely placed in a position to serve God in that time. As the administrator of the palace, he had access to the king and the queen. He had access to all the suppliers of all the food that was coming into the country. He had all this access and power and influence in his own area. God puts people in positions for a particular reason. And he can use people in whatever position you find yourself in. Just to say that you're working a particular job in a corporation, or a stay-at-home mum, or maybe you're unemployed, or maybe you're a retired person, no matter what position you have in life, God can use the position he's put you in. There's no good jobs and bad jobs. Each position in life, there is opportunity to serve God in that place. A person who's a pastor or a full-time church worker or works in a mission field, those people aren't more specially placed by God than you are. Just because you work as a builder or a mother or a teacher or a technician or whatever it may be, doesn't mean you aren't uniquely placed to serve God. There are no bad places to serve God in life. The whole of the world needs the salt and light that we are in the world. Wherever you are, you're called to be salt and light to that place. Some of you may be called to Christian service. That's okay. That still serves God. But the person called to look after the kids at home is still in a uniquely blessed place to raise and influence a generation for God. So this man, he was a person of influence. He was a person of influence within the palace complex. While all this compromise and idolatry and sin was abounding, he was still in a place where he could be a follower of Jesus. And his character, his influence was in that place. And so we are also called, whatever spheres we are in, to be people of influence. And this guy was obviously doing his job well. Because despite the fact that he was a follower of Jesus, a devout follower of the Lord, the scripture, the passage says, he was still kept in this position of importance. You know, the fact that this evil king and this evil queen kept this guy on is a testimony to how well he was doing his job. He was obviously so good at his job that they couldn't afford to get rid of this follower of Jesus, a follower of the Lord. He was also remarkable in the fact that this guy was the guy in contact with the king and the queen of this corrupt country, day in, day out, and yet he hadn't bowed his knee to the influences of that time. He hadn't given himself over to Baal. He hadn't started following the Asherah poles, despite the fact that the whole of the palace would have been built to serve and worship these false gods. He stood strong. He was a man of character. He wasn't influenced by the world around him. It does really say something about how strong he was as a person. That in the midst of a corrupt nation, in the very power base of this place of evil, he remained steadfast and firm with the Lord. And you can show just what a man of faith he was. That even though the fact he was surrounded by this evil, he was still doing things to serve the Lord. We read here that he saved all these prophets of the Lord. That when Jezebel started to kill off the prophets, he found 100 prophets of the Lord, and he hid them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and he supplied them with food and water. That in itself is an action worthy of death. If the king or the queen, who he rubbed shoulders with every day, had found that out, or if anyone in the palace had knocked on him and told him or discovered him, the punishment would have been death instantly for this man Obadiah. And yet his faith, his belief in the God and his desire to serve his fellow believers led him to take such extraordinary and bold action to save his fellow believers. Elijah had been taken out of this situation. He had been put into these miraculous situations where God had been ministering to him and growing his faith and giving him all this amazing encouragement. And yet here's this dude Obadiah in the midst of a corrupt world, living by the very skin of his teeth, doing all this dangerous action. It's very, very different experiences of God. And yet both of them are being used by God in different ways. If Obadiah hadn't been a palace administrator, he wouldn't have been able to get access to the food and water required to supply the needs of 100 people. That's a lot of food and water for 100 people. If he hadn't been placed by God in this unique secular position in the world, he wouldn't have access to the supplies he needed to look after 100 prophets of God. There are no accidents in God's purpose. There are no mistakes in God's plan. If Obadiah hadn't been a paper pusher, hadn't been good with numbers, hadn't been good with organization, he wouldn't have ended up as a palace administrator. He wouldn't have ended up in a place where he could serve God in a unique way that no one else could have done. So as we look at our own lives and see where God has led us to be, wherever it is at this point in your life, don't think that you're at this point by accident. Don't think that God has made a mistake up to this point. Because God can use this place you are uniquely at to serve him and bring glory to his name and to serve the wider body of Christ. We also see here that Obadiah is a guy of great humility. As a palace administrator, he would have had quite a bit of importance in the country. And yet, when he meets Elijah on the road, he humbles himself, he falls to his knees, bowed to the ground and said, "Elijah, is it really you, my Lord?" So even though he was important in the world's eyes, he was still humble enough at heart to get down and pay respect to someone else. So this guy was a pretty incredible guy being used in pretty incredible ways. But the thing I find interesting when I read about Obadiah in the midst of all these stories of Elijah is just how different Elijah is from Obadiah. If you remember right back, we talked about when we first met Elijah. Elijah was this really rough, rugged mountain man. He was a guy from out in the sticks who had a really simple and rugged life. Didn't have the smooth edges, didn't have the finesse and the decorum of a palace person. But he was, you know, tough. He was single-minded. He was aggressive. He was straight to the point. He was a guy who was built for war and built for the spiritual battle. But in contrast, Obadiah lived his life in a palace situation. He would have had all the right manners. He would have all the right courtesies. He would have known how to curtsy and tip his hat and all the right greetings for all the different people. He would have spoken all the local languages to greet all the foreign dignitaries. He was a much different person to Obadiah. If you had sent Obadiah out into the wilderness, into the ravine of Cherith, to be tended to by ravens and fend for himself, Obadiah would have freaked out because Obadiah wasn't built to live in the wilderness. But if you had put Elijah as palace administrator, about 2 weeks into the job, Elijah would have said, "Ah, screw you, Ahab, you're a crook." He would have been killed. So God uniquely makes each of us to fill the unique role that we have in this world. I can't play the role that Mike has. I can't play the role that Lily has. I can't be you. You can't be me. We're not the same. God has made each of us unique and special and individual for a purpose. There is not one type of a godly person. We are not all working towards being the same person. We have been uniquely created as individuals and special and precious as we are. 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us of this. Reading from verse 12. "Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they are all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." So it's just great to remind ourselves this morning, as we look at this character Obadiah in comparison to the character Elijah, that we all are all uniquely created as different. We are all uniquely here to serve a different purpose in God's plan. We aren't here trying to be like one another. We're trying to be the best us we can be. I think, especially in our modern culture, we're pump so many ideas of what the perfect person's like, how we look, how we act, how we think, how we behave, the things that we own. We kind of paint a picture of what the ideal person is. And yet, that's not what God has done. God has made us all unique and precious as we are. We don't need to try to be anyone else. We don't need to strive to be something else. God has made us to play the part that only we can play in God's body. And we as a people of God need to embrace who God has made us to be and find the purpose God has made us for so we can be most beneficial to the body of Christ. For Obadiah, he had been given a particular purpose. One of the purposes he'd been placed in or built for in his role as palace administrator and a follower of God is to save those 100 prophets of the Lord. He'd been given a particular place in his life where he could do an amazing thing for God. And he did it amazingly well. Just imagine the kind of courage and the kind of commitment and the kind of planning and strategy that would need to go in to find enough food for 100 people every day. This is no small task. This is no easy thing to do. This is a huge project to feed 100 people for nearly 3 years in secret under the eyes of the king and all his courtiers. This is an amazing thing. And Obadiah rose to the challenge in an extraordinary way. He had been purposed for this particular time, and he rose up and he met the challenge. He was perfectly designed to achieve this purpose. And yet, despite the fact that he rose to this challenge of protecting the prophets so well, we see here, just as he meets Obadiah, when he meets Elijah, Elijah asks him a simple task. Go tell your king Ahab, the guy you work for, that I'm here, and tell him to come meet me. That would seem like a very simple task compared to hide 100 prophets of the Lord for 3 years and feed them and water them and keep them safe. Which of those tasks is easier? Hiding prophets of the Lord and feeding them, or telling the guy you work for that someone's here to see him? I do that all the time. I've got a phone call for you. Do you want to take the phone call? Yeah? But some reason, this guy who is so equipped to do this one amazingly difficult task, when he's presented with a simple task and what I'd consider a simple task, he freaks out. He absolutely freaks out. It's like, whoa, what have I done wrong? That you're handing over your servant to Ahab to be put to death. Now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah's here. I don't know where the spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. All of a sudden, he is so seized with fear about what may happen if he gets found out or he gets exposed. He's been hiding these prophets for years in secret, doing this amazing job. All of a sudden, he's asked to do this and he's freaking out. What does that tell us? What do we learn from that? The fact that this guy who's been doing amazing things for God all of a sudden freaks out. What does that tell us? It tells us that none of us is perfect. Even the guys doing amazing things for God have their down moments. You know, in the history of the Christian faith, the landscape is scattered with the people who have done amazing things for God and yet have had amazing falls from grace. None of us are perfect. Each one of us is going to struggle. Each one of us is going to fall down and fail at times. I know sometimes I think we get this concept as Christians that when I come to church on a Sunday, I look around me and I see these people who are great Christians. Yeah? They're at church all the time. They're doing all these great ministries and they're really good people and they're really nice and their kids are so well behaved. And man, I'm not. My kids are terrors. I get angry at them. I muck up. I sin. I do things I shouldn't all the time. Why am I the only Christian who's not doing my job properly? But it's not the case. You're not the only person in this room who struggles. You're not the only person in this room who's fallen down and failed. Like Obadiah, each of us is going to have times where we stand up for the faith and do well and we serve God and bring glory to his name. But each of us is going to have times when we fail. When there's an opportunity to serve God, but we're scared, we pull back. You know, maybe that looks like maybe when as a person at work or at school or at home that you have an opportunity to pray for or share the gospel with or speak to Jesus about. You have a freak out in that moment and you're like, whoa, and the opportunity passes and you can't do it anymore. Or maybe you're doing a ministry and you just can't be bothered doing it. You only put half effort and kind of go through the motions of doing it. It happens. All of us, all of God's people, don't always get it right. Each of us has times when we fail and we don't live up to the standard that God would want from us. And that's okay. God doesn't expect perfection from any of us. God came to save us while we were still sinners. He doesn't love us because we're perfect. He doesn't love us because we knock it out of the park every time. He loves us because he loves us. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. He doesn't expect us to get it right every time. It's okay to acknowledge that we're only human. That we still daily battle sin in our life. We still struggle with those things that we struggled with 20 years ago. Some things you may triumph over. Some things you may get behind you. Some things you may overcome. But there'll be sins that you just find so entangling and so overwhelming. And that you're going to spend the rest of your days wrestling and fighting with those things. But that's okay. That's not unique to you. That is what it means to be a Christian. It's getting up and fighting that battle against sin every day, using the power that God gives us to fight. And some days we'll win. Some days we'll be on fire for God. Some days we'll go out and we'll tell people about Jesus and we'll serve God well in our job. We'll work hard and we'll be a good influence. We'll be salt and light. And some days you'll be the darkness. You'll be angry and you'll be bitter and you'll be leading people astray. That's just life. That doesn't make you a bad Christian. That doesn't mean you should hang your head in shame. That's just what being a Christian is. It's doing our best every day with the strength God gives us. And sometimes we'll nail it and sometimes we won't. Sometimes we'll be human. And that's okay. Now, as we look at this guy Obadiah, we look at ourselves, and we look at the whole Christian life, the thing to remember is that we are all precious to God's eyes. God has made us uniquely special for his kingdom. And he's given each of us a role to play in God's kingdom. Not all of us are meant to get out the front and preach from his word. Not all of us are meant to be worship leaders. Not all of us are meant to be ministry leaders. Not all of us are meant to be good at hospitality. Not all of us are meant to be good at pastoral care. Not all of us are meant to be good at acts of service. Not all of us are meant to do the same job. But each of us are given particular purposes in life. God doesn't put you where you are by accident. Whether that's home with the kids, whether that be in a workplace, whether that be at school, whether that be in a church environment, each of us has a purpose to fulfill. And we can be confident that God will give us all the tools that we need to achieve that. At the very opening of the service today, I read from Philippians 1. I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for all of you. Always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We can go forward confident in who we are and what we've been called to do because we know that God loves us and he is working in us. He doesn't save us and then leave us to our own devices. He doesn't save us and expect us to make ourselves perfect and make ourselves holy. No, he continues to do a good work in you and he will complete it. Now, none of us here will be perfect until the day we stand in glory in the new kingdom that's to come. But each day, God is knocking off the rough edges of your life. Each day, he is making you a bit more like him. In the struggle of life and our successes and failures, God is growing us. God is equipping us. God is shaping us for the next purpose. Often as we look back on the history of our life, as we see the things that have gone really, really well and the things that have gone really, really badly, we can see that God is equipping us for the plans and purposes he has for us in the future. I can testify that as I look back to the time we spent with my daughter Aria, who died, I would not be the person I am today without the suffering and the trial we had with her. I was in a very emotionally closed off man 10 years ago. But through being broken by the loss of my daughter, I am now a man more able to connect with my feelings and the feelings of others. As we look back at the life that God has given us to this point, we can see that how God is preparing us to be the person he needs to be for the purposes that he has in front of us. Maybe you had a horrible childhood. Maybe growing up was rough for you. Maybe you saw some horrible things or had horrible things done to you in the past. That's really awful. I can't say that's good. It's awful. But God can take that awful experience, that brokenness that he's shown you, and he can use that for his purposes to minister and reach out to others in the future because of that pain, because of that suffering, because of that hurt. God is making you special, and he's put life the way it's meant to be to shape you as an individual to suit the purpose he has for you for his kingdom in the future. As we look at life, as we live life, as we experience life, as we serve God in life, God is giving us all we need to be effective in his ministry. God is not a God of accidents. God is not a God of mistakes. He is preparing and equipping each of us for his purpose because we're special, and only us, only you, only I can play the parts that we have been appointed to in God's kingdom. As I read this passage, I guess I came away encouraged as much as anything that I can do my best to serve God. I can do really well at some things. And yet I still know that there are going to be times where I fail. I don't live up to God's standard. Yeah. But I know that there's only one me. And God, there's only one person who can play my role in God's kingdom. Just as Obadiah was a special guy who could only do the job in God's kingdom at that time. As I look at you this morning, this vastly different and wide variety of people from different backgrounds and different positions in life, I know that each one of you is uniquely made by God and uniquely positioned in your life to play the role that God has made you for in this world. Be encouraged by that. And know that just because you failed in the past, or maybe you've had great successes in the past, that doesn't define you. Because God still has something for you to do in his kingdom. And he's made you especially for that role. And he will give you all you need to accomplish that role. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you have made us so unique, Lord. We give you thanks that we don't have to try to be what we're not. We don't have to try to be our neighbor or our friend or our mother or our father or our kids. You've made us to be who we are, Lord. And we give you thanks that you have made us precious, Lord. We give you thanks that you have redeemed us by the power of your Son, and that you've brought us into your family, into your body. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to acknowledge who we are in you. And Lord, help us to find the purpose that you have for us in this world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.